Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us that we may be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here in our assembly and in each individual's life in the week to come, for He is worthy. And to that end, Father, we pray that the Spirit would work in us, showing us our sins, strengthening our faith, and encouraging us to walk with you. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to His Word, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew, if I can find it, Matthew 10, verses 16 through 26. Let's hear the Word of our God. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. They will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. May God bless the reading of His Word to us. Let's go then to the Westminster Confession of Faith of the Church, page 862 in your hymnals. While this certainly does not cover all that the Word of God teaches, even in summary form, we do have here in the teaching of the Church, 862, this doctrine of the Church, of course, therefore touches on Christ and His doctrine and salvation and sin and man. So again, you can't, in some ways, you can't split what the Bible teaches about one heading without from the others. They all interconnect. So let us confess then this portion of what God has taught us in His Word. The Catholic or universal Church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The visible Church, which is also Catholic or universal under the Gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible Church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. This Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. And particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. And we point out often in paragraph 5, the purest churches, operative phrase, under heaven. Because the church in heaven is pure, thoroughly pure. But those of us under heaven, those of us on earth, the purest ones have a mixture. There are true saints and false saints. As we sang in that hymn, the church's one foundation, fourth verse, false sons within her pale. And error. I would like to think I'm fallible. Infallible, I know I'm fallible. I'd like to think I'm inerrant. I'm too smart. I'm full of error. And so are you, and so is the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. The purest churches, if we are the purest, and we're not usually that arrogant to say so, if we are the purest, we still have error. And we still have false sons within our pale. And then there are those churches that have degenerated. They're not even churches anymore, regardless of what's over the door. They are synagogues of Satan. Yet, there's always the church. Christ preserves her. Because it's not an organization or a building, but it's people. I have a printout that is intended to be used as making t-shirts for some kind of high school or youth evangelism. It's got a great phrase. The church has left the building. And that's what happens when we walk outside. The church has left the building. Because the building's not the church. Praise God that He does preserve His church. And we need to seek our best to be as pure as we can be, knowing that under heaven we won't obtain perfection. But Christ will perfect us. Let's turn then to the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 66, verses 5 through 11. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Hear the word of Yahweh, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let Yahweh be glorified, that we may see your joy. They shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of Yahweh who fully repays his enemies. Before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says Yahweh? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice with joy, for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Sabbath day. And we pray that as we spend time in the Word, that we would hear you speak to us as you have already spoken to us in this service, if we would but listen. Help us to hear. Help us to understand. Grant that we would be willing to obey to trust, to forsake our sins, to feed ourselves on Your Word, to grow in grace and become ever more like Christ. Be with those who rule over us, Father. Restrain evil in their hearts and minds. Thwart their plans. Give us what we do not deserve. Continued freedom. Continued prosperity. That we may be able to continue, the church in America might continue to be faithful and to be used by You here in this continent and across the globe. We ask these things of You in Christ's precious name. Amen. This June, the OPC gets to celebrate being 75 years old. And we get to celebrate what God has accomplished. But we also have an opportunity to remember why there is an OPC. And some of that is discussed hundreds of years before the OPC ever existed. Not that the Scripture was actually referring to us in particular, but to the Church of Christ. I love the way this section starts off with this strong commandment to hear the Word of Yahweh. And then with this instructive phrase, who's he talking to? Is he talking to Hugh Hefner? No. Is he talking to Richard Dawkins? No. He's talking to those who tremble at the Word. It's kind of interesting. Those of us who tremble at the Word would be those who would hear it. And those of us who would hear it are those who of us would tremble. And it's maybe a rising spiral of hear it! Listen! Tremble before Him. And in two different ways. You can tremble with joy. And you can tremble with fear. Hear His Word. Those of you who hear God and listen to Him, listen to Him. And it's an interesting thing that follows this. It's not listen to Him as He's about to chew you out. Now, I've been a child. And I remember my mother going on and on and on with me as I kind of sat there and looked and nodded while my brain was 1,000 miles away. And I have seen in my children's eyes and my granddaughter's eyes, as I've lectured them, I've seen that same probable glazed look my mother saw. You know, as you know, and they're not thinking about anything I'm saying. Am I the only one who's had that experience, or you've been too? What God's saying is, hey, listen up. Listen up, pay attention. Not to chew us out, but to give us comfort. Sometimes God's Word demands our attention as He says, you spiritual morons, what is wrong with you? How stupid can you be? And then sometimes it's words of love and comfort. Read these words with me. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake. Let's just stop there for a moment. As I studied this, I didn't see this in any commentaries, but it just struck me that this is the same experience that Joseph had. Christ, in the passage we read in Matthew, warns His disciples that what happened to Him is going to happen to them. In other words, what happened to Him is going to happen to us. But what happened to Him is what happened to Joseph. What happened to Him is what has always happened to the faithful members of the church in the context of the professing church. I've seen others make the same observation that I've seen. And I have never seen anyone give a satisfactory answer for why, and I haven't come up with it either. But it's a strange thing in Christianity that Christians are meanest to those they agree with the most. So that in Calvinistic circles, if someone's just a little more Calvinistic than you are, he's some kind of a mean, nasty legalist and a moron, and you just say, you just treat him really mean. I've seen that a lot. But for somebody who's not quite so Calvinistic as you are, you can be much more accepting and embracing. I don't know why that happens. I can't find scriptures that explain it. It's just an observation. But brothers and sisters, the history of Christianity does show us this, that the people who persecute the church, the real church, the most, are those who profess to be the church. Again, hear the word of Yahweh, you who tremble. Your brothers, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, and then who mock God, they say, quote, let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy. Now, in the context 700 BC, those brethren are the members of Israel, those who might show up at temple to do certain things, but they also are worshiping false gods. And they have nothing but contempt for the true church. And they cast them out. In Jesus' day, the passage we read in Matthew chapter 10 talked about people being cast out of the synagogues, brought up before the councils. In other words, brought up before the sessions of the synagogues, whatever phrase they used for that term, probably the council. Brought up before the presbyteries of their era, brought up before even the Sanhedrin, the general assembly of that old covenant church, and tried. Do you remember the man who was born blind, who was healed? His parents were not willing to say much other than, yeah, this is our son, and he was blind, and how this happened, we don't want to talk about. And John tells us in that passage, remember this? That they were afraid, because the Jews had already determined that anybody who accepted Jesus was going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And you have to understand, in the context of that time, it's like being shunned living in an Amish community and there's nothing but Amish around you. Because that there's no one you can transact business with. It's not just that your family and friends won't talk to you, will walk right past you as though you don't exist. They won't buy your goods and they won't sell you goods. And Jesus warned it would happen. And that warning he gives in Matthew 10, here it is 700 years earlier. But here's why we're told to hear the word of Yahweh. That last line, they shall be ashamed, doesn't necessarily mean next week or next month. Wouldn't it be nice if all the great promises of God happened right now, the way I'd like them to happen? But they don't. Verse 6 is the sound of the warning. There's noise from the city. There's the voice from the temple. It's the voice of Yahweh. Listen for it. And what is that voice? It's God rising up as a warrior to wage war against the false sons within the pale. To wage war against the old covenant church, that he might protect the true church. We see that in some of Jesus' letters through John and Revelation. He threatens to come with war against the visible church. Because he hasn't changed, and sadly, the church hasn't changed. In verse 7, down through verse 9, we have this glorious, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a child. And remember, I pointed out in chapter 65, verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. And then we also point out the connection between in chapter 65, verse 12, and last week in verse 4. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. There's the contrast here between the false church and the true church. God calls to those who claim to be His own, and I can't hear you. My parents would come and call. We spent most of our childhood down the street at Dwayne Moore's house. And Dad and Mom would call. And there would probably a time or two I feigned deafness. But when my father would get out with one of the few phrases of Korean he remembered, Iniwa Shipshaw, I remember our friends, what? Don't worry about it. Something about, come here right now, I want you, or I don't remember. And it's probably so badly butchered that a Korean who would hear it would say, what are you speaking? But parents would call. And sometimes I just didn't want to go yet. I didn't hear. You've never been like that, right? Selective deafness. That's what the professing church is. Selectively deaf. God has called and they will not answer. God has spoken, they will not hear. But for the real church, the true church within the false, when she prays, when we pray, before we pray, He's answered. While we're still speaking, He hears. Now, that doesn't mean that we get the thing, always get the things we ask for, nor does it mean that the things that we ask for that He's going to give us, He gives us right away. But it does mean that He hears us and He does what is good for us. And then the connection then draws to verse 7, that here's a birth. And all you ladies who've given birth, wouldn't you wish that before the first labor pain came, the baby popped out? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Before any of that happened, before there's all that, you know, it labors, labor because why? It's work. I've seen Janet work twice. Before that happened, you have a son. I love the next line. Who heard of such a thing? Who ever heard of such a thing? Wow. That would be cool. But God's not concerned about a woman giving birth without labor pains. He's got a point to make. And so the verse continues, the earth giving birth in one day, a nation born at once, and a nation was born at once. The nation of Israel, the church. And then the verse 9, kind of reversing things around, God's, if I've given you the time of birth, if I have caused the delivery, would I shut up the womb, would I stop up the delivery? In other words, the concern here is not so much, again, about a baby being born, but about the child of God, known as the church of Christ, being born and brought to fruition. And then the metaphor shifts in this next verse. The next two verses, actually. Because, look at verse 11. That you may, we'll get back to the reason, that this is the reason why we should do certain things in verse 11, verse 10, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom. I've seen my wife nurse my son, my children, all four of them. And I don't watch my grandchildren being nursed, but I have seen them become quiet. It is such a precious thing that I remember watching my children nurse. And, you know, boy, they're going to town, they're having their groceries, and they're quiet. Scripture uses that phraseology of being quiet at the mother's breast, at being fed and consoled and loving. What could be warmer for a little person than to have your mother's arms around you, cradling you to her warmth and satisfying you with all the things of life that you need? But the mother here is Jerusalem. See, the metaphors change from the church being the child to the church being the mother. And the church nurturing us. The church comforting us. Therefore, rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all you who love her. Notice the next phrase. This is interesting. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. Church suffers. Real Christians have been persecuted. I came to Christ through the ministry of a Baptist church, a particular kind of Baptist church. The official name was the Conservative Baptist Association of America. The Conservative Baptists are a small denomination, very small Baptist denomination, about the size of the PCA. Kind of puts a perspective on things. And in that church came into existence in the 1940s. And it came to existence because the Northern Baptist Convention was only sending out, or was sending out liberal missionaries along with conservative missionaries. And they thought that conservatives, Bible-believing Baptists, should be using their money to only support Bible-believing Baptists. And so they formed the Conservative Baptist Foreign Mission Society. And they were persecuted for it. About 10 years earlier, exactly the same thing happened in the Northern Presbyterian Church. J. Gresham Machen founded an independent board for Presbyterian missions. Why? Because the Presbyterian Board of Missions was sending out believing missionaries and unbelieving missionaries. And Machen thought, and others, that those of us who are Bible-believing Presbyterians should use our money to send out Bible-believing Presbyterians. And he was persecuted for it. Remember, all but three of the churches that formed the OPC lost their buildings. Those ministers and missionaries who became part of the OPC lost, as the, those who became part of the Conservative Baptists, lost their retirement programs. Lost their health insurance. People paid a huge price. Because brethren who hated you. It's true in Joseph's day, roughly 2000 BC. It's true in Isaiah's day, roughly 700 BC. It's true in Jesus' day, and it's true in our day. But hear the word of Yahweh. They shall be ashamed. They shall be ashamed, and Jerusalem shall rejoice. God has heard our prayers before we've prayed them, and He delivers us before there's pain. And He is also sometimes described in Scripture as a mother. The church, of course, has no power of her own to suckle us. The church's power is Christ's power. He's our King, He's our Lord, He's our brother, and yet our God in some ways, and sometimes in the Scriptures, is described as a mother, as one who covers. In fact, Jesus Himself said, like a mother hen who would gather her chicks. We're the chicks. Hold us close. We might suffer for a time here and now, brothers and sisters. The OPC had suffered in the past. We might, our church may go bad just as other churches have gone bad. I hope not. I pray not. But we need to be prepared should that happen. We need to not be surprised should that happen, because Scripture, in both covenants, in both dispensations, Scripture tells us this is what the false brethren do to us. And our hope and our consolation is in our God. He's not surprised. Justice will prevail. They, not we, they shall be ashamed. As they stand before Him and say, Lord, Lord, and He says, I don't know who You are. And we will hear what we don't deserve to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, grant that we would hear Your word. Grant that we would tremble before Your word when we read the commandments, and to know that we don't keep them and we deserve their justice. We read of Your love, Your calling to us when we feign deafness, as our first parents did in the garden. Even though we have received salvation through Christ, sin is deep and wide within us. Deliver us from ourselves. And deliver us from those who would claim to be our brothers and would mock You and mock us for our faith. Let us take consolation from the fact that they might mock us now, but the God of heaven shall mock them for eternity. They shall be ashamed and not we. because our trust is in you. Demonstrate that, we pray, in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.